land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and his asses, and the men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why hast thou not told me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty. Help us to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is generally pictured as a man of faith, a fellow who knows God, loves God, serves God, is faithful to God. And for the most part, of course, all of that is true. But like all the rest of us, the best of us have our weaknesses and our failures. Don't ever think you're above it. You're not. Amen. The best saint you ever knew is capable of falling. The best saint you ever knew is capable of sin. And if we don't, it's because of the goodness and the grace of God, not because we're such strong Christians filled with faith, holy and upright. We are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and we ought to be of them that have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Abraham loves the Lord, but notice that the first time a trial, tribulation comes his way, he collapses like a wet paper bag. Steadfast saint, this tower of trust and confidence in God, didn't make it very long on his own. And if you were ever foolish enough to trust in yourself and your own wisdom, you're as dumb as Abraham, and it'll probably cause you the same kind of problems. Now, so I want to point out some things in the passage that we just read about Abraham to see if we can't learn some practical things for ourselves. It's better to learn from somebody else's mistake, to be admonished and instructed from the Word of God, than for God to have to take you out behind the woodshed and give you that lesson you won't forget. Amen? And so, point out just a couple of things, and we'll go have Sunday lunch. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is chapter 12, verse 10, there's a trial. Trouble is coming in Abraham's life. He is sitting down there, fat, dumb, and happy. He's contented like a carnation cow. Everything is going his way. And then all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, trouble comes that he's not looking for. In verse 10, it said there was a famine in the land. Now, he certainly didn't want that. This man's got cattle. He's got sheep. He needs grain. He's got servants to feed, children to feed, cattle to take care of. The last thing he's looking for is extended periods of dry weather and no crop. Amen. And so the famine comes. Now, mark this down. The Bible said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You're going to have famines in your life. You're going to have trials and tribulation in your life. Hard times are going to come your way. You're not going to spend 50, 60, 70 years down here and have everything go your way. Mark it down. You get some sunshine. You also get some rain. Now, the first thing Abram does, as soon as trouble arises, verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife. Now, the first thing that happens when the famine comes in his land, he immediately packs up his clothes and his family and heads for Egypt. Now, Egypt, of course, in the Bible is always a picture of the world and worldliness. And that is never the direction you want to go. That is never the course you want to take. It always leads to disaster. It always leads to trouble. But Abram does it without even batting an eye. Now, what you have there in verse 10 and 11 is you have a picture of a saint not walking by faith. There you have a picture of a saint walking by sight. Reasoning according to the flesh. God didn't enter into the equation at all. Trouble came up, a problem arose. He just looks around for the most expedient way to deal with it. And then when he decides what the answer is, he pursues his own course of action. That's the way most Christians operate. Something comes up. We're self-reliant. We figure out how we think it ought to be taken care of. And then we just get busy taking care of it. And then when it goes south and goes bad, we want to know why things don't go our way. I tried to do the right thing. I thought I made the right move. How come it didn't come out right? Well, because you went about it wrong. Abram, should have done some other things before he jumped on the back of the ox cart there and rode down to Egypt land. Now, one of the first things we need to learn as Christians is this. You never, and I mean you never, make a life-changing decision in the midst of a battle. When trouble comes, trials, tribulations, famines, whatever you want to call it, when you're in the midst of it, that is never the time to make decisions that will change the course of your life. You say, well, then what in the world do you do? Pray. Pray and wait. Pray and sit still. Pray and do nothing. The problem won't be any worse doing nothing than it will if you do the wrong thing. Amen? But Abram didn't wait. He didn't pray. There's no indication anywhere in all the Bible that he did anything but say, well, now, there's a famine here and there's not a famine down there. I'll just move my family, my cattle down there. There's plenty of land, there's plenty of grass, and there's plenty of water, and we'll just wait it out, and when the famine's over, we'll come home. That's human reasoning. And it's so appealing because it looks so logical. It looks reasonable. But a lot of times, living by faith doesn't have the appearance of being reasonable or logical. And we have a hard time with that. Our flesh always wants everything to be backed up by evidence. We want to have everything going our way. We want to be able to look at the situation and analyze it and categorize it and then make our own decision. And sometimes you have to go contrary to what looks logical. Now, here's what Abraham should have done. He should have got on his face and prayed. Now, a lot of you will say, well, preacher, I'm telling you, every time trouble comes in my life, every time tribulation comes in my life, the first thing I do is I pray about it.
it ain't the right thing. I know who gave them the peace about it. They did. And they got peace about it because they looked at it, they analyzed it, they went through it, they determined what ought to be done, what the best way is going to be, and what God would do if he was as smart as they are, and they made their decision. Amen. But what they should have done was prayed about it and then waited for God to answer. Folks say, I don't know, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Where did you get an answer? Did God speak? Are you absolutely sure that God spoke to you in such a way and in such a manner that to convince you in the depth of your soul that this is the right course of action? Well, not exactly. Wouldn't know anybody. Sit still. To do nothing is better than to do the wrong thing. People say, well, it's getting pretty bad. We got to do something. No, you don't. You really don't. What you have to do is wait on God. We sing, those songs, God's an on-time God, and God's never late, and even when he's 4 days late, he's right on time, all that stuff. But most of us don't believe that. We're impatient. And we can see how it ought to be done. Our problem is you can't see all God can see. One, God can see all the outcomes of your decision. God can see all the consequences of your decision. God can see all that will be impacted by your decision. God can look into the future and see how it turns out if you make that decision, and you can't do that. So if you're saved by God's grace and living by faith, you ought to sit still, sit on your hands, pray your heart out, and do nothing until you are absolutely convinced that God has given the direction to do that. That's not the case with Abraham. And I'm afraid all too often, I suppose, with most of us. Now, let's look briefly and see what Abraham's action did. What the result of this one little decision. He said, I'm going down to Egypt. I want to eat. I want to feed my family. I'm going down to Egypt. He left God out of it, took his life in his own hands, directed his own steps. The Bible clearly says it's not in man to direct his own steps. Amen? We're supposed to do what? We're supposed to let the Lord lead. He didn't do that. Now, here's one instance, one tiny decision. And we make decisions all the time, hundreds a day. Here's one little decision in the life of one man. And look at the consequence of this one tiny step. Not intended to be wrong. Not intended to be arrogant. Not intended to, to cause any kind of trouble. It wasn't a step towards sin. The man honestly believed that he made the right decision and that he was doing the best thing for himself and his family. But he was wrong. So what happened? Well, let's take a look. The first thing it did, this one little step, is it led to fear. Look in 12:12. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, Abraham's afraid that they're just going to kill him outright just to get his woman. He was headed into a land where the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, the protection of women did not exist. He was headed into a land where his wife wasn't safe, where his life wasn't safe, where they didn't respect life, where they don't respect women. Women were an object to be taken and used. That's where he's going with his family. That's where he's headed. And Christians that don't stay close to God and spend their time fellowshipping with the world and living in the world and hanging out with the worldly crowd, you know where you're going? You're going into a land that doesn't respect God, doesn't respect your convictions, doesn't respect what you believe. Let me tell you, the world out there thinks women are objects to be purchased and used. Marriage is not a sacred thing out there. Human life is not a sacred thing out there. We kill people right and left. Why? We'll invade a mother's room and murder them in the doctor's office. We'll kill anybody, anywhere, anytime. The only thing that means anything out there to the Egyptians is what I want now. And if I have the might to take it, then I have the right to take it. And that's the world that Abraham led his family into. Won't be under the husband or mother, father or mother, that leads their children and their wife out into Egypt land, out into the world, because it's going to lead to disaster. It's going to lead to fear. Abraham said, now we're going down there, but it's not a good place to be. Therefore say, the first step away from God toward the world leads to fear. And every time you start away from God, every time you detour from God, every time you get out of church, every time you head away from the Bible, you will end up fearful. Amen? Lead God, turn to fear. Just that simple. You say, why? Well, because the world's a scary place. You never know how things are going to go out there. You never know who your friends are. You never know what the consequences are going to be. You never know when God's going to get you for it. I'm here to tell you that to turn away from God and turn to the world will lead to fear. Brings apprehension, brings tension, brings uncertainty, brings insecurity. Those are part and parcel of fear. Now, when you're doing right and serving the Lord, you don't have to suffer many of those things. Amen? When I'm right, I'm right. The Bible said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Now listen, Abraham knew it was wrong that he shouldn't be going down there. He put his family in danger under the pretext of going down there to care for his family. Kind of a contradiction in that thing. Not only that, did it bring fear. Look down in 11 and 12. It led to selfishness. He said, tell him you're my wife. Or tell him you're my sister, not my wife. Because if you're my wife, you're bound to me. They'll kill me to get you. But if you're my sister, they'll let me live. They may take you anyway. But they'll let me live. What a great guy we got here. This is one of the giants of the faith. You say, well, boy, you're being hard on them. I'm just trying to show you that there ain't a dime's worth of difference between the folks in the Bible and me and you. They had all the same weaknesses. They had all the same desires. They had all the same problems you and I got. Nothing has changed in 6,000 years. Human nature has always been the same. And unless we prop it up on faith in the Holy Spirit of Almighty God and trust in Him, we will be just as big a failure and just as cowardly as Abraham. I'm not being unduly hard on him. I'm trying to show you just like him. From verse 11 and 12, he's selfish. He said, I'm going to lose you either way, so I'm going to look out for me. Now, when folks fall in love with the Lord, they become generous. Christianity, faith in God, has a remarkable tendency to make people givers, for us to show concern and compassion for others. It's one of the hallmark features of Christianity. It has been for 2,000 years anyway. But the minute you leave God, matter of fact, the only reason you left God in the first place was selfishness. There was something or somebody or something out there that you want that you don't think you can have living for God. I am willing to gratify your own lust or selfishness or greed or whatever it is. We will depart from the living God and head toward Egypt land so we can get what we want. That, you have put yourself in charge again. And that's about the dumbest thing you ever did. Amen? It's not in man to direct his own step. You're just not smart enough. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But we don't normally do that. Where it says, lean not thine own understanding, that's a no-no. We trust us more than we trust anybody else. We trust us more than we trust that book. We trust us more than we trust God. Now, when you get away from God, it's started because of selfishness, and it will lead to selfishness. It's all about what I can get, and what's good for me, and is it fun for me, and is it prosperous for me, is it healthy for me, is it beneficial for me, does it make me look good, does it make me feel good? Me, 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 me. You get where you sound like a chicken. I hate chicken. You ought to eat all of them. Chickens and cats. Chickens are... That's all he can say. Cats go meow, 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 meow. Say something different. Dogs can bark in different, you know. But they can talk a little bit, kind of. Not a cat. Meow, meow, meow. Chicken. Walk in. Dumb looking. I ain't dumber than a chicken is a cow, you know. Hailstorm going out there, rain's coming down 100 miles an hour, and ice cube just big coming out of the sky, and a cow's going. Where was I at? I was on Abraham being selfish. Getting into Abraham. When God's people today get away from God, it leads to selfishness. And of course, self is what got you out of there in the first place. Not only that, look down in verse 13. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, it led to hypocrisy. Abraham is a married man with a wife. But he's going to pretend to be single with a sister. He's a hypocrite. That two-faced, four-flushing, lying hypocrite. I mean, with malice aforethought. He just made up his mind to go on down there, and so he's going, and whatever he has to compromise, whatever he has to give up, whatever he has to do, he's willing to do it. He's willing to watch. How would you ladies like that if your husband pulled that trick on you? We're not really married, you know. This is my sister. Right. I thought you're supposed to defend me unto death. Didn't you tell me you'd swim the widest river, climb the highest mountain, march across the burning desert for me? Well, here's your chance, sport. Now step up to the plate. This is my sister. Don't listen to her. That's my sister. Well, you'd be disappointed in that guy, wouldn't you? So I never told mine that to start with. She said, that guy said, I do. I said, I do till I get scared or mad, and then I don't know what I do. Anyway, it led to hypocrisy. And you know what happens when you get away from God? You would end up playing hypocrite. Every single time. Because you're going to go places, do things, and say things that you ought not to do, that you know are wrong. And so when folks come around and say this, you know, make some comment about it, you're going to pretend you're not a Christian. It shuts your mouth. It steals your testimony. And you're going to leave there letting them folks think you're just like them. Because of where you're at or because of what you're doing, you're ashamed to tell them you're a Christian. Isn't that pathetic? Well, there's been many a Christian, who lost their voice and could not testify for Christ because of where they were at or who they were with or what they were doing. Amen? And we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, the believer, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Except when I'm doing those things that are questionable, and then, amen? Somebody said one time, conscience has made cowards of us all. That's prophetic. This guy is playing a hypocrite. He's pretending to be what he's not. He's pretending to be single, and he's not. He's married. And when you get away from God and get back in Egypt's land and doing the things the Egyptians do, sooner or later you'll have to play the hypocrite. You'll have to deny being a Christian. Or you go back to your Christian friends, you'll have to pretend you didn't do the things you did. Amen. You'd have been better off just to stay with God in the first place. That life of pretending gets old. You forget after a while who you told what and why and when. Sooner or later it catches up with you. Amen. And mark it down. Somebody's going to see you. You go places. You do things. It's just a matter that people say, well, I didn't think anybody would know. You've got to be daydreaming. Somebody always knows. Somebody always knows. Nothing gets done in a corner. Then look down in verse 18. The Pharaoh called Abram. Now Pharaoh is an Egyptian. This guy's an unsaved heathen reprobate. This guy don't know God. This guy don't live for God. This is the guy that was fixing to steal Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Which what he's planning to do. She was going through the purification process, and old Pharaoh was going to take her, thinking she was Abraham's sister. And then when he finds out what a hypocrite and what a coward Abraham is, Pharaoh's mad. He said, you could have got me all jammed up with your God. What if I had taken your wife and lain with her, and then I'd have sinned against God, and he'd have plagued my people? What did it do? It led to open rebuke, which is what always happens when we sin. Sooner or later, somebody finds out, it comes out somewhere or another. It can't be hidden. And there it sticks. And you have to take the rebuke. And you know what Abraham could do about it? Absolutely nothing. What a disgusting thing to think that the wicked, the ungodly, were more righteous than Abraham. But they were. What a terrible thing for the unsaved, for the wicked, to be able to look down upon and badmouth and slander God's people and do it right. Be entitled to it. What Pharaoh said was absolutely so, and Abraham had it coming. We're supposed to be the example. We're supposed to live so as the world can't point their finger. Yet, for carnal pleasure, for a good time, for money, for whatever reason, we will compromise our convictions, get ourselves in a mess, and then ultimately it will lead to something like this situation where Pharaoh is coming to Abraham saying, what have you done? The very idea. What have you done? Pharaoh was more impressed with the gravity of Abraham's transgression than Abraham was. Abraham said, well, it's just a little white lie. The ends justify the means. It was only for a little while till we made friends. You can't start it wrong and make it come out right. It don't work.
Then look down in 12:17.
And Pharaoh plagued, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So what did this little decision do? This decision to go down to Egypt land without the permission of God? Well, it led to trouble for others. You see, when one sins, there's always fallout. When we backslide on God, when we get away from the Lord, when we don't live by faith, it's always going to have fallout. It will always impact somebody else. And you can sit around and rationalize and justify in your own mind why it's okay for you to do it, and well, it's nobody but me, and it won't hurt nobody but me. But that simply is not so. What you ought to do is just sit down and figure out, is it worth the pain and agony I'm going to cause others? Is what I'm going to get out of this worth the pain, the humiliation?
Amen.
Who am I going to hurt? What about all the little baby Christians out there who think you're somebody? We hurt them. It led to trouble for others, and it always does. Then, look down at chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. Down here we have the restoration. Somebody said one time, a famous artist painted a picture of a forest. And it was a beautiful picture. It was a beautiful forest. And his best friend came over to look at it. And he unveiled it, and the guy looked at it, and he walked up and down the canvas, and he stared intently. And finally, his friend reached over and got a brush and put it in some paint and painted a little path coming out of the forest. The guy said, "What are you doing? You're ruining my portrait." The guy said, "You never paint a forest without a way out." So, to conclude this rather negative message, let me paint you a way out. Chapter 13, verse 4, we see Abraham's restoration and his return. He went up out of Egypt. You see, there's no fixing your problem while you're still down there where the problem is. The only way to fix it is to come back out where you went in. You won't move forward spiritually, you won't grow spiritually until you backtrack and find the place where you departed from the Lord and exit Egypt land and re-enter Canaan land. Until you do that, there is no forward progress in your life spiritually. People say, "Well, I'll just take a shortcut and just jump back over here." It don't work that way. You got to go back where the problem's at. And you got to go back and you got to fix it. Abraham comes up out of Egypt and his wife and all that he had. He had to bring everybody and everything that he took down there with him back. Now, let me show you a couple things. Number one, down in Egypt land, Abraham built no altars. There's no prayer down there, there's no church down there, there's no serving God down there, there's no living right down there. When you're in Egypt, you do as the Egyptians do. When you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. You went there because you liked what they did. So when he had to eat,
Well, he could do like somebody else's dad did. Went down there and bought groceries and came home. That's what Joseph did. His dad said, "Here, here's some money. Run down to the store. I know you got to go across the South Carolina line there into North Carolina, and it's not going to be as good as South Carolina bread, but we can eat it, run across over there and get us some, and get on back over here." He didn't say, "Let's move to North Carolina." He loved his family. Abram said, "Let's move. Let's move to Egypt." I'll tell you what Christians do. See, we have to be in the world. The Bible says, in the world, but not of the world. Using the world, but not abusing the world. We lose the distinction. We get to where the world looks good, and the way they live, and all that looks good. We forget about their heartache and their agony and all the consequences of their behavior and their sin and their drinking and all that kind of stuff. We only want to look at the pretty part because that's the only part they ever show. The world doesn't brag about its alcohol rehabilitation program and its Gamblers Anonymous and Dope Anonymous and all the rest of that stuff. It doesn't show you the results of immorality. It just shows you the pretty side. You can't get away from God and come out good. It won't happen. Down in Egypt land, he built no altars. You get away from God, say what you quit praying, you quit reading, you quit witnessing, you quit church. Down in Egypt land, Abraham had no fellowship. So why? Well, there was nothing about down there but Egyptians. Now, don't the Bible say what concord hath a Christian with an Egyptian? It says what concord hath Christ with Baal? What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. You get out there in the world, if you're really saved, how in the world are you going to fellowship with that crowd? We don't think alike. We don't believe alike. I can't talk to them most of the time more than 5 or 10 minutes without getting mad about something. They just aggravate the devil out of you. And every time I say something, they want to soften it up and tone it down. Well, preacher, that may be true, but under the circumstance, no. It's either right or it's not. You either should or you shouldn't. Got it? I don't know what all the debate's about. Abram made a big mistake. Got down there, and there was nobody to fellowship with. Oh, Abraham said, hey, buddy, how you doing? Next door neighbor, you know. Good to see you. Nice house you got there. Let's watch you folks come on over a little Bible study and prayer tonight. The fellow said, well, I'm just fishing to invite you over. You know, we're going to play a little strip poker over here. We're going to invite you and that good-looking wife of yours over. Abraham said, oh, well, we don't do that. There's nobody to fellowship with down there. Amen. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to Canaan to find somebody to talk to. Somebody that believed like he believed. Worshipped like he worshipped. He couldn't find it in Egypt. It's a delusion when you stand here and look out there and think they've got the good life. They don't got it. And you're not going to find it out there. If you're unsaved, you can get out there and have the same kind of pleasure they have. If you're saved, you're going to get out and be miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank because it's going to grate on you every time you do something you know you're not supposed to do. Dr. Rutland said, can a Christian sin? He said, yes, but it takes all the fun out of it. There's a lot of truth in that, right? The only remedy Abraham could find to his dilemma was to leave Egypt. And so in verse 4, it said, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. He's back where he started. You ever notice down there in the prodigal son, Went out there and got himself all jammed up, made a mess out of things. He had to come all the way back to the Father's house. He couldn't write him a letter, couldn't send him a telegram. Daddy wasn't reading emails. Boy had to pack up and go all the way home. He had to come face to face with the one he'd done wrong. And that's how you get restoration. You go back to where the problem started, where the departure began, and you fix it right there. Or you go on and spend the rest of your life on the outside, feeling guilty, not feeling part of it, not feeling comfortable, not having the peace and the joy you ought to have. It's because you won't go back and find the place where you departed and come back there and get it fixed and start from there. It said that Abraham built an altar at Bethel, where he built the altar at the now, if your spiritual life's not what it ought to be, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get someplace along with God, search your heart and your mind, and find out where the problem began and how it began, and then get back down there and confess and say, Lord, it was right here. And it was me, oh Lord, that left. It was me that departed. It was me that erred. And I'm right back here on square one, confessing my sin and my guilt, and I want to confess it to you, and I ask you to forgive it, and let me start over right here. Now, God will. He is the God of second chances. But not until you repent. Not until you get right. Not until you fess up. God will let you wallow in your sorrow and your agony and all that goes with living without God, all the fear and all the dread and all the shame and all that goes with it. God will let you wallow in that till hell freezes over. Or you come back where you started at the first. And then the Lord is like the Father and the prodigal son. He stands with his arms wide open. He is ready to receive. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to give you a brand new start as though you never departed, but not if you come back. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We are so prone to wonder.